Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12, we continue this morning in our series we've been in for the last several weeks on the issue of, or the problem of, people-pleasing. And if you have not been with us, I would again encourage you to go to our website and look up the 11 o'clock hour and go back and listen to some of those messages regarding this issue of being a people pleaser. We've been taking our thought or a theme for this series from John chapter 12 in verse 42, verse 43, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And we find in this passage that their desire for man's approval motivated their thinking, motivated their decisions, when if they had loved the praise of God more than the praise of men, they would not have had a problem confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been taking this thought, and we've been expounding on it and expanding that thought throughout this series. I had initially said to you that we would be covering this from basically two fronts, two points. First of all, understanding the problem, and we looked extensively at some of the characteristics of one who would be a people pleaser, how and examples that play out in our life that can give us an idea that, you know what, I operate in this fashion very often. And maybe even I don't even know it or recognize it. But the decisions that I make, the way that I think, is often motivated more by what people think and or what people will think more than what God does. And then the second half of this series was to uncover and look at God's solution for it. How can I stop being a people pleaser? How can I live in a realm that is like there's not a need for the approval of man? And we called that being an approval junkie. I just need men's approval so much that it motivates the things that I do and the way that I think. And so we've begun discussing God's solution for this problem, and we've been emphasizing the need to learn to please God above all else. We read in verse 43 how they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this is what needs to be flipped around in our lives: loving the praise of God more than men's approval. And the best way to dethrone that idol in our life is to prayerfully develop and cultivate an appetite for God's approval, the one who will always judge righteously. Not only our words, our actions, and our attitudes, but he also judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. Mankind, men, will not judge righteously. People's opinions change all the time based on little bits of information that they might hear. A person's opinion of you may change. But God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. God knows the what is really in our mind and our motivations. God knows all of those things, and yet God's opinion of you and me does not change based on what he already knows about you and about me. So the best way to live beyond this is to develop and cultivate an appetite and a love for God's approval more than anything else. That ought to be the highest goal and the number one priority of life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And Paul lays it out. The bottom line is, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and the most important thing, the only thing, is that I'm accepted of the Lord. As a Christian, our chief mandate, our number one — we don't like that word mandate anymore. We hear that word mandate all the time now, and we're going to take it out of the English vocabulary, at least for our purposes. Our number one priority, our ultimate ambition, our main purpose for living should be to please God. And really, what could be more important than that? Because we are going to stand before the Lord. Amen. When we learn to please God, though, we end up having everything that we need. As far as the security that we crave as humans, the peace that we want in our life, want to have peace in their life, comfort, freedom, even if the whole world is displeased with you, when we learn to please God, we actually have all of the things that we're looking for from other people. But we're never going to find it with them. I mean, we read in Psalm 3 this morning how David had peace and David had rest. Even when his own son was trying to kill him, David was restful in the Lord because the Lord was the one who was the most important. And so today, we're going to begin to look at exactly what does it take to please God. What does one who pleases God look like? We started this thought last week. What does one who pleases God look like? And we looked at some characteristics of a God pleaser. First of all, we looked at the fact that a God pleaser knows he can't please God apart from being a Christian or being saved. In our natural flesh, it's impossible to please the Lord. We've got to be born again and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as the foundation. But from there, a God pleaser is one who studies the Scriptures to understand what it takes to please God. In other words, the God pleaser is serious about trying to learn what it is that actually pleases the Lord. It's not things that we can just make up in our mind. Well, I think God's going to be pleased with this. That's how religion operates. Or even people, you know, you walk out on the street and you witness to somebody and you ask them, do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? Sure, I believe that. How do you know? Well, I think God is going to look at my life and God's going to see that I've done these good things and maybe there's some bad, but all the good's going to outweigh it. And I think God's going to be pleased with that. You see that mentality? We don't get to make up and decide in our own life and mind what we think is going to be pleasing to the Lord. The God pleaser studies the Scriptures to understand exactly what it takes to please God because he's serious about learning what it takes to please the Lord, not just making it up as he goes. Thirdly, we looked at the fact that in everything he does, he's conscious of pleasing God. In other words, the God pleaser is motivated by what God thinks of his decisions much more than what men think. He's conscious in everything that he does about pleasing the Lord. And so it's like this: what questions do you ask yourself when making a decision? What will people think if I do this or don't do this? What will pastor think if I'm not here or there or doing this and so on? We always ask ourselves questions, really, in our minds when we're making decisions. But in reality, we ought to be saying, is God okay with this? Is God okay with that? And the thought in the prayer is, Lord, well, what do you think of this? Or, Lord, would you allow me to do this? Is this okay with you? In everything he does, he's conscious of pleasing the Lord. Fourthly, we looked at the fact that he's more concerned with what God sees in his heart than with what men see in his appearance. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that sometimes people think, even when they come to church, about the clothes that they're wearing. What will people think if I wear this to church today. Rather, we ought to be saying, how can I minister to people today and bless people today? And what does the Lord think of all of that? Or what will He think of all of that today? Not motivated by what will people think if I wear this or do that. Fifthly, we looked at the fact that He does not worry or fret when others are displeased if He knows that He's pleased the Lord first. The fact is, people are going to be upset with you or with me in life at some point. Often, you know, the darts get thrown in the direction of the preacher in things. That's a fact of life. Your boss on your job, the darts are going to get thrown at you too, probably at some point. It's a fact of life. People are going to be disappointed. People are going to be upset, sometimes justifiably, other times not. But the God pleaser doesn't worry or fret when people are displeased if He knows that what He has done has pleased the Lord first, because everything else is secondary. And so we looked at some characteristics of the God pleaser. What does He actually look like? And today we're going to begin to look specifically at what the Bible tells us is pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever wondered what it really takes to please God? Have you wondered that? If you want to stop being a people pleaser or inordinately pleasing men, you've got to know the answer to this question. What does the Bible tell us is pleasing to the Lord? Now, we can look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. You don't have to turn over there right now. But the Bible contrasts being a people pleaser with doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6, 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And so the principle is, whether you're bond, whether you're free, God is the priority, and whatever we do is not with eye service, or should not be with eye service as men pleasers, like, oh, the boss is here, I'm going to be working, so it looks like I'm doing something. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so what we find here is being a people pleaser is contrasted with doing the will of God. So the short answer is, to please God, we must obey His will. But what does that require specifically? All right? So the short answer is, to please God, we need to obey His will. But what does that mean specifically? Well, we're going to begin to answer that question here today. Obviously, for the sake of time, we can't comprehensively cover all of that. And so here's the thing. The rest of it is your responsibility to know what the Word of God tells us is pleasing unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We're commanded as believers to walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And you know what? That can't always be spoon-fed to you and to me. At some point, a person also needs to be able to feed himself. We need to know what God's Word tells us is pleasing to the Lord on our own, because we have it all right here in this book. That's not always to be spoon-fed to us. And so we're going to answer this question. We can't comprehensively cover it all, But again, the responsibility is still yours to know what God's Word says is pleasing unto Him. We're going to unpack some truths here this morning, and they're important to every believer, especially to those who have it in their heart that they want to stop being a people pleaser and learn to please God. So let's begin with the most essential thing. The most essential thing is faith. Pleasing God requires faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, please. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. What does the Bible teach us specifically as to what it takes to please the Lord? Well, in Hebrews 11, in verse 5, the Bible says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we find here that the Bible tells us that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. The kind of faith that pleases God is more than just intellectual assent to the fact that there is a supreme being. It's not just the acknowledgement that God exists. And yes, the Bible tells us that the God of the Bible needs to be acknowledged as the one true God, but that's not the kind of faith that pleases God. Even the devils believe that he's the one true God. Even acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross is not necessarily the kind of faith that pleases God. Again, the devils know this, and their knowledge of the fact that Jesus died on the cross is not going to save them. The kind of faith that pleases God is a dependent faith. It's a dependent faith, a faith that doesn't just believe the truth of the Scripture as far as, okay, that's the Word of God, that's the Scriptures, but depends on the Scriptures and depends on the truth giver to make good on His promises and commits Himself to following that truth. A dependent faith. This sort of faith is something that is supernatural. It's a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now certainly before we can do anything that will please God, we must be saved. Yes, you and I simply do not have the ability to consistently do what the Bible says will please the Lord until we are saved. But the faith that pleases God goes well beyond salvation. God is pleased by a dependent faith that is operational in our life moment by moment. God-pleasing faith lives life with the conviction that God keeps His promises. I live my daily life with this conviction that God keeps His promises, not only in the life to come, but also in this life. God keeps His promises. Now, we love to believe that when we die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. God's going to keep His promise that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord if I've been saved. We love to believe that, but so often we struggle with the fact that God actually keeps His promises in this life too. We don't operate by faith in this life so often. Oh, we believe that God's going to take me to heaven. And if I can believe that, why can I not believe that He will keep His promises in this life too? God's promised to watch over and care for His own. Go to Matthew 6 with me, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, certainly. But it's regarding regarding God's promises in this life. The kind of faith that pleases God is a dependent faith. Dependent on the fact that God will keep His promises, that God is pleased by the operational moment by moment, day by day, dependent kind of faith. Living a life with the conviction that God keeps His promises to me. Matthew 6 verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Here is moment by moment, day by day faith, dependent faith on the Lord. You know, sometimes people operate or make decisions based on fear and not faith. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What has God given? Not a spirit of fear. God has given as a gift to His children. The Bible tells us the power and love and a sound mind, and to live and to operate and make decisions in this life based in fear is not of God, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes things like COVID-19 can reveal what's in the heart. And decisions that people make out of fear and not faith are not pleasing to the Lord. Let me just say this, and I'll say it as kindly as I possibly can say it. I am glad that we have a live stream. I'm glad we have that tool. But the live stream is not a replacement for being in the house of God. And sometimes, as I said, people operate and make decisions based in fear and not faith. Well, I don't want to get sick. Well, let me say this to you. Yes, we have had COVID go through the church, but it's not here anymore. And it's been weeks and weeks since it was here. Amen? Praise the Lord. Those of you who are not here, who might be watching, you need to get here. Amen. This church needs you. You need this church. You need God's Word. And if we operate in fear rather than faith, that God keeps His promises, God watches over His people, God will take care, then you know what? I don't need to fear. And I don't need to fret. But I do need to know what is pleasing unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that is something that is not pleasing to the Lord. Amen? I'm being kind, trying to be kind. But I'm trying to give you, at the same time, principles from God's Word. The God pleaser is more concerned about what pleases the Lord than anything else, and he's serious about learning what that is. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And to live and to operate in fear is not of God, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. But if you remember what we read back here in Hebrews chapter 11, go back there quickly, please, and we'll begin to move on into the next thought here. But notice this, we're talking about the life of Enoch. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God, the Bible says, and then verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," okay, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The one whose faith pleases God does not just believe that he is, but also believes that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, it's not enough simply to believe that God exists. In order to please him, it's also necessary to believe that he is moral, that he is just, and that he will reward my operation of faith in this life. If I live in faith and I operate in faith, God is going to reward that. Amen. We must recognize that God is personal. He's loving. He's gracious to all those that seek him. He's a personal God. Enoch believed this. Enoch did not believe that God was just some impersonal cosmic force out there. He believed in and knew that God was a very personal God. He believed in and knew God in a loving way. Because the Bible tells us, and we'll look at this in a second, that for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Enoch had fellowship with the one true God. And the God that he knew was a just God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, a caring God, and a very personal God. And if we know God that way, and we operate in faith moment by moment, we also need to believe that God is going to reward that faith because he's so personal and so loving. The life of Enoch also leads us to another element of pleasing God. Faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. But it leads us to another element of pleasing God, and that is walking with God. Pleasing God requires walking with him. The Bible tells us here that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. But what did Enoch do that was so pleasing to the Lord? Go over to Genesis chapter 5, please. Genesis chapter 5. And look with me in verse 22. 22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now we read over in Hebrews 11 that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. God translated him. God took him up. He didn't die. He just took him home. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. We read here that Enoch walked with God in verse 22. In verse 24, again, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word "walked" here appears twice in this passage. Now, in the context, the meaning of the word "walked" here means continually conversant. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch was continually conversant with the Lord. Before being taken up, it is said of Enoch that he pleased God. The Bible also says he walked with God for 300 years. And so it's easy for us to see that walking with God or being continually conversant with the Lord is something that pleases him. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "You've received of us how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, and how you ought to please God." Another key passage that relates to our walk or relates to our ability to please God in our walk is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Turn over there with me to Colossians 1, please, in verse 9. Look at verses 9 and 10. Of Colossians 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul says that we pray for you, and we desire that you're filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Our walk refers to our daily pattern of conduct, our life, the way that we live, the way that we conduct our inner and outer life. We are to conduct our affairs in a manner that is worthy of, or deserving of, or appropriate to the Lord in a way that pleases Him. We're to please Him in all areas of life with every step. Our ambition ought to be pleasing unto the Lord. So Paul says, you've received the commandments of us how to please God and how you ought to the Lord, Colossians, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. To walk with God is our daily pattern of conduct, but to walk with God also is to have communion or fellowship with Him. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was continually conversant with the Lord. When we speak of communion or we speak of fellowship, it's not referring to something that's mystical. It's not referring to audibly hearing the Holy Spirit's whisper of comfort and assurance in our ears. Rather, fellowship with God comes as we regularly confess and forsake all known sin in our life. It comes when we have a closeness, a sense of closeness that comes from having a clean conscience before the Lord. And it comes from drawing near to Him through reading His Word in prayer. This is how we walk with God. When we confess all and forsake all known sin, when we have a sense of closeness to the Lord that comes from a clean conscience, there's nothing between me and the Lord. I'm trying to please Him in all that I do, and I'm drawing near to the Lord through reading His Word, through prayer, letting God speak to me through His Word and through His Spirit. Our walk with God is something that is required in order to please the Lord. We live life for the flesh, or we live day to day with what pleases me and my decision making and all the things that I do. It's geared and aimed toward how I can benefit for myself and so on. That's not walking with God. My life and ambition is geared toward, I want to please you, Lord. I want to be close to you. I want your will in my life. I need to be filled with the knowledge of your will so that I can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. To walk with God also is to make progress in one's godliness. In other words, to grow in our Christ-likeness. This is to walk with God. George Whitefield said, in one of his sermons. The sermon title was Walking with God. He said, walking, in the very first sense of the word, seems to suppose a progressive motion. A person that walks, though he moves slowly, still goes forward. He does not continue in one place. And so it is with those that walk with God. They go on, as the psalmist says, from strength to strength, or in the language of the apostle Paul, they pass from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. To walk with God is progress, moving forward in our Christ-likeness. That we could term another way, and we could term it with sanctification. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God in our life that moves us and grows us more into the image of Christ. The work of God whereby the Holy Spirit conforms those whom He has regenerated into the image of Christ. We hear or use a lot of salvation words like redemption and propitiation and justification, all of those powerful words. Justification is a great word that tells us it's an act of God whereby He declares sinners to be justified who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Great word. Sanctification is another one of those kinds of words. But unlike justification, whereby it's an act of God, where God declares sinners to be justified who've trusted in Christ, sanctification is something that God does, yes, but it also requires our cooperation. God will conform us into the image of His Son, but we have a responsibility to cooperate with the work of God and the Spirit of God in our life. If we are resistant to the Spirit of God, it stunts and delays our spiritual growth. We're talking about walking with God. Walking with God pleases the Lord, and part of walking with God is moving forward, amen, in our relationship with Christ, being conformed into the image of His Son. And that leads us to the third and final thought this morning, is that pleasing God requires sanctification or holiness. The word walk is closely associated with the word sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, again, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And he says, you know the commandments you've received of us, or give that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now we're not going to break those verses down completely, every aspect of it. But we find in verse 3 that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Being sanctified is the will of God. It's part of walking with God. It's part of that which pleases the Lord. And let me say this to you, God is not primarily concerned with our happiness in life. But He is concerned with our holiness. He's desiring to set us apart more and more for Himself. And let me ask you the question here this morning as we close up. Do you see and walk as merely a matter of obeying certain rules and avoiding certain sins because that's what God requires? Is that how you see your Christian life and your Christian walk? I got to avoid this, can't do that, I've got to obey these rules, I've got to do that, and I got to stay, you know, avoid these certain sins and so on because that's what God requires. A list of do's and don'ts, sort of. Or do you see your Christian life as an opportunity to bring pleasure to God in expression of my love for Him? I want to walk worthy of the Lord. I want to please Him in everything. And therefore, as I cooperate with the Spirit of God and He sets me apart more and more, I live my life in a certain way, a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but an opportunity to please Him. The Christian walk is not simply a matter of keeping your life relatively free from sin. It's a matter of your heart motive unto the Lord. God's will for your life, and therefore that which is pleasing to Him is for you to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. We're going to need to wrap it all up here for the sake of time. Next week we're going to continue on in the same vein, the same thought of what does the Bible tell us specifically is pleasing to the Lord. First of all, we learn that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. What kind of faith? A dependent faith. That is moment by moment, day by day, God will keep His promises. Therefore, I operate, I make decisions based on faith in the Lord and the promises that He has given to me, not fear. Amen? Secondly, walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to have fellowship with Him. It means to commune with Him. It means to draw close to Him. It means to make progress in Christ's likeness as I cooperate with the Spirit of God. These are the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And when we learn to please God more than men, these will become the priorities and the motives of our life. Amen? Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please Him? How does that happen? Well, we need to know what the Word of God teaches us concerning that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I pray that You'd continue to work in us according to Your will, Lord, that we would have a heart and a mind to yield and surrender, submit, but not just for the sake of do's and don'ts and obeying some rules and keeping my life relatively free from sin, but, Lord, for the motivation that I have an opportunity to bring pleasure to You, to bring joy to the Lord, to please You. And Lord, I want to, because I love You, please You more than anybody else or anything else. And Lord, I pray that we would examine our heart and our life and not be as those in John 12 who, for fear of the Pharisees and others, did not confess Christ because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. May that not be said of us. Lord, as you have spoken to hearts today, would You accomplish Your purpose, Your will in every heart, and may we respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.